Chapter 10, and we will be starting in verse number 25 when we get there, Luke 10 and verse 25. A couple of things before we get that far. We've been announcing on the screen up here the Summer Youth Series that begins here really soon, the 25th of June, the last Monday of June. Our part of that is July the 9th, so that'll be the third actual series in the Youth Series. And July the 9th. So just kind of be getting ready for that. And what we prepare for everyone will be announced ahead of time so that you know and can start bringing things for that. Also, I want to make mention of a visitor we had this morning. I know several of you got around to shake her hand and meet her. Her name was April. She just recently moved down from the North Texas area down into our country. And she found our congregation by looking on our webpage. So once again, it's out there, it's doing its thing. It's kind of a silent work that goes on behind the scenes, and we keep up with that. We monitor how many people check us out through the webpage, and every once in a while, someone like April makes mention of the fact that that's how she found us. So we're glad that that work is out there and doing its thing, and for everyone who has a part in it. It's more than just one or two, but it's actually kind of a team effort. And so we're glad that's there and that it's doing its thing. Anyway, y'all just keep thinking about ways maybe we can improve that and point people to it. It's got a lot of information on it, a lot of helpful things to direct people in the way to this congregation. Every now and again, something comes along and kind of just let you know that there's still a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of good, honest, caring people. I think most of the time, that's not the message we get. Somebody said we turn on the evening news, and the news anchor says good evening, and then he proceeds to tell you why it's not. Well, we're used to bad news. We're used to bad news being reported, but every now and again, something comes along, and you're just encouraged and refreshed by what you hear. I want to start our time this evening with something like that. A young couple had just come from their wedding reception up in New York. I read about this story not too long ago. And they were on their way to where they were going to spend their honeymoon. Well, on the way, they came across an accident that had just happened. In fact, they witnessed the accident happen. And the individual who had been involved in this accident was slumped over the steering wheel of his car. And so they pulled their car over to assist this person who had been involved in the hit and run. And while they were assisting that individual, another car they caught out of the corner of their eye was gleaning off the road and was heading right towards them. Well, before they could get out of the way, they got struck by that second car. Now, nothing serious happened to them. In fact, they actually did get to spend their honeymoon night together, side by side in hospital beds, because of the accident that they were involved in. And someone asked them some few weeks later, after they got recovered and everything was okay, they asked them if this same situation occurred, would they stop and help, knowing the outcome? And I liked their response. Their comment was, "We just did the right thing." And I think you and I would agree, they did the right thing. Well, I don't think there is any one of us here who would deny that helping someone's the right thing to do, even if it means it might cost you something, even if it puts you maybe in risk's way. Sometimes the right thing to do costs a little bit. And here were some individuals who, even though they ended up in a hospital bed, they still were confident they did the right thing and would do it again if the situation presented. Well, this evening I want to look with you at a passage that is about a man who is complimented by Jesus for doing the right thing, and for doing the right thing despite the fact that it cost him to do so. He had the right attitude, and so he went about things in a way that was complimentary. And when Jesus ended this parable that we're about to look at here in Luke 10, and we'll use it to get our way over into the book of Titus for the most of our time tonight. But when Jesus ended this parable in Luke 10, Jesus made the comment to this individual, "Go and do thou likewise." We'll use that as the title of our time tonight. Go and do thou likewise. Jesus is talking about this person who did the right thing, who did the right thing in the right way with the right attitude, and he's complimented for having done so. And he did so despite the fact that it cost him something. And Jesus then says, you go and do the same thing. You go and do likewise. Let's read just a little bit together. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And we're going to read the entirety of this parable down to verse number 37. And your Bible reads something along this line, Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed and came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now Jesus has a question. Verse 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go, and do thou likewise. This is a very simple statement by Jesus, but the impact of it and the connection of it to this man's life and to our lives is unavoidable. Jesus simply and succinctly makes the statement, then you just go and do that. That's how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to react to people around about us. We're supposed to do good to individuals, whomever they may be, in whatever situation of life they may have found themselves. Just go out and do like this man did. Go and do thou likewise. Now, with that parable before us, I want you to be turning with me to another place in your Bible. And this one is found in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you can read that on the screen, fine. If not, please turn there in your own Bible. Titus 2, verses 11 through verse 14 is a passage of Scripture that all of us, I know very well. A passage that you've studied many times, that you've heard in Bible classes many times as well. And it's a parable about the grace of God and what the grace of God does and what the grace of God should motivate us to be. And I want to use this particular statement by Paul as really kind of an extension to the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, what Jesus did is he uses an illustration about a Samaritan. A Samaritan who, when he came to a place where there was somebody who needed help, he just helped him. And he helped him even though it cost him to help him. And helped him not only at that moment, but helped him even after he left and made the promise that if you spend any more money, then I'll come back and I'll repay you. And so he helped not only initially, but he kept on helping. And so Jesus uses this man as an example. But what this passage does for us in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, is it actually gives us some reasons why we ought to be doing good. Jesus encouraged us in that parable of Luke chapter 10, go and do thou likewise. Maybe somebody might be prone to ask the question, well, why? Why should I go and do likewise? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 answers that question by telling us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now from this reading, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through this passage in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and let's see what we can discover from this passage about why we ought to go and do likewise. Why we ought to be just like that Samaritan who Jesus told about in Luke chapter 10. I want to begin tonight by looking at the idea that you and I ought to just naturally be involved in doing good things, like that Samaritan was, because of what God has already done for us. Because of what God has already done for us. And if we look closely at this context of Luke, or rather of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we're going to find that there are a number of things that Paul talks about in regard to us being zealous, that is active, enthusiastic, and energetic about doing good things. There are several things he's going to tell us about why we ought to do that. One of those is because of what God has already done. If you look in verses 11 and 12, I want you to notice that Paul is telling us about what God has done for the Christian through grace. And he'll make a couple of statements. For the grace of God that brings salvation. You see, that's already been done. You and I didn't have to do anything to bring salvation to mankind. God has already done that. And that grace is teaching us that we ought to do a couple of things. Teaching is something that grace does. Teaching is, or grace is not something rather that is kind of just a better felt than told experience. Grace is actually going somewhere. Grace is actually teaching us. It's molding us. It's helping us to be a certain kind of people. And that grace that we did not supply, that we did not do anything to earn, which is, by the way, the definition of grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor, unearned favor. That grace was already supplied to us. And so before Paul talks about those other reasons about why we ought to be zealous for doing good things, just like that Samaritan was in Luke chapter 10, before he goes through that catalog list, he begins by pointing out to us about some things that have already been done for us. Some things that God has already done for us. And what God has already done is He's brought grace. He's brought grace to us. Every Christian ought to be zealous and energetically involved in doing good, as this passage in Titus 2 talks about, because of what God has already done. Now, in respect, what we have here is a comparison between what we did not have when we were not Christians, before we became members of the body of Christ, before we were outside of grace. There's a comparison between that and what we now have as a Christian. Before we were Christians, outside of Christ, we did not enjoy spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. All people enjoy a lot of blessings physically in this material world, and you don't really even have to be a Christian to enjoy those, but the spiritual blessings that God has, those are reserved for those who are in Christ. And so again, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is just kind of making a bit of a contrast and comparison here about what you did not have outside of Christ to what you now have inside Christ, to what you now have by being a part of the body of Christ. And when Paul is describing this grace that we now enjoy, he makes the statement, it hath appeared. This grace hath appeared, as he talks about it at the end of verse number 11. And that statement, it hath appeared, is a word meaning to just appear suddenly on the scene. It's a Greek word that is epiphaneo, and you might guess we get our English word epiphany from this. It's used a couple of other times in our Bibles, in Titus 2 and verse 13. It's also used in Titus 3 and verse 4, where the Bible says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And the expression is exactly the same. Just like grace burst on the scene when Jesus came, so Paul is talking about the kindness and the love of God. It just burst onto the scene. It just appeared as God was working through Christ. Now that's how it is with God's grace. God's grace came upon mankind. Not that mankind did anything to deserve it or did anything to earn it, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God just suddenly bestowed that. He bestowed that upon us out of His own goodness. And so what we need to understand from that is once we did not have it, but now in Christ you do have it. You do have that grace. You are a beneficiary of the goodness of God towards you and the goodness of God towards me. So because of that, what we ought to do is to be energetically, enthusiastically involved in doing those good things that God has given us to do. Just like that Samaritan. He took some of his time and stopped and helped an individual who was in need. Now, even if we just look at what grace is, I think it becomes pretty clear as to why we ought to be zealous of good works. Because grace is God doing through Jesus what we could not do for ourselves and what we did not deserve. And we ought to help those who need help. We ought to do good to those who need good in their lives, even though they don't maybe even deserve it. Because, you see, that's what God did for us. God acted on our behalf, even though we did not deserve it. In the book of Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. He moved on our behalf. He acted on our behalf. Consider also this passage in Titus 3 and verse number 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By His grace this was done, God's grace, not anything that we have done. Maybe you've seen it like this in this acrostic. What is grace? Well, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I've always liked that way to explain it. I've heard David use that several times, but it makes sense to me. That's what grace is. Grace didn't cost you anything. It didn't cost me anything. It's simply what God did on your behalf and what He did on my behalf, and not at my expense, not at your expense, but at Christ's expense. Well, that's what grace is. And you see, all we're saying tonight as we begin this passage from Titus chapter 2 is because of what God has already done for you, because of the grace He's already brought to you, because of the grace He's already brought to me, then we ought to be involved in good works. Now that passage back in Luke chapter 10 where we started, and Jesus using that beautiful example about that good Samaritan who didn't have to stop. He could have been like the others, but he chose to stop. He just looked about the situation and saw the need, and no one had to poke him or prod him and tell him what he needed to do. He just took it upon himself and done it. And that's how we need to be. We just take it upon ourselves and we do it. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Go and do thou likewise. I like how it is put in the book of Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. And I want you to look at those highlighted places on your screen. Peter describing what God has already done for us. And notice he says, "Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained." You see, it's already obtained. Look a little bit further down in verse number 3. "According as His divine power hath given." And then in verse number 4, "whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You and I are blessed people, aren't we? We are blessed people. We are blessed so much, we sing a song about it, that we can't even count those blessings. We can't even number them. They are innumerable. And once again, here's the point from Paul's writing to Titus and his writing to you and I. Because of what God has already done, I just ought to naturally want to help those around about me. I ought to naturally want to serve like that Samaritan served. And so because of what God has already done, secondly tonight, we should be doing good things because of what is waiting for us. Because of what is waiting for us down the road. I want you to look back at Titus chapter 2 again, verse 13. And as you look at verse number 13, here is something that appears in very clear language. Paul is now describing what God, not what God did for us, but what God has waiting for us. Notice, please, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about what's coming down the road, isn't he? The glorious appearing. And by the way, that word appearing is, again, when Jesus Christ comes, it will be an infamy, just a bursting upon the scene. There'll be no warnings. There'll be no sirens to go off. There'll be nothing to alert us ahead of time. He will just come. And so when he comes, it will be just like that. And when he comes, he's going to come in judgment, and he's going to come to bring the faithful back home. So what Paul is talking about is the return of Christ when he says the glorious appearing. And he uses a word really that means the visit of a king. The glorious appearing, the return of Jesus is going to be the visit of a king. And when Jesus returns, then that's going to be something the Christian can look forward to. And so a second reason why we ought to be just like that Samaritan and go and do thou likewise is not because of what God has already done, but because of what God is going to do. And what God is going to do is he's going to give us a home in glory. Consider this passage in 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. I like that phrase. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so you see, brethren, here is the aspect of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to verse 14 that is telling us about what God is going to do. He's already told us what God has done. What God has done is he's given us grace through his Son and the sacrifice of his Son. What he's going to do, if we'll remain faithful to him, is give us that home in the after while. Jesus one time told a parable about this very thing, and we're very familiar with that parable. You can find it in Matthew chapter 25. In fact, the whole of Matthew chapter 25 is stressing about the return of Christ. But this particular parable stresses about that return of Christ in such a fashion as to make it practical and help us realize that God has given us opportunities and he's continuing to give us opportunities, and those opportunities God expects us to use in a wise and productive way. The parable of the 10 virgins is the first parable in Matthew 25, and it's a parable, as we're very much aware, about being prepared. Five were wise, five were foolish. We know how that goes. The second parable is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. One individual was given one, another individual was given two, and still a third individual was given five. And they were told with those talents that they were supposed to do business with those. When Luke tells the occasion of this parable, he uses the phrase, "Occupy until I come." In other words, it means you use these things. They're given to you to use these things, not wasting the opportunities that God has given to us. And so this parable of the talents, what it is reminding us of is that every day we're given opportunities. Every day things come along into our lives. If our spiritual eyes are open, if we're just aware of it, really just like that Samaritan was, and we see those things. And we see them not as a problem, but we see them as an opportunity. You know, the priest and the Levite that passed that Samaritan, they saw the Samaritan as a problem, or the man who had been robbed, they saw him as a problem, didn't they? They saw him as something that's going to make their life more complicated. And so they didn't want to get involved with that. But the Samaritan, when he saw the man that had been robbed, he didn't see a problem. He saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to help somebody, and so he did. And we read a moment ago about the ways that he jumped in and he just started helping out and supplied that man's needs. Most of the time, we don't see opportunity because it comes disguised as a problem. It looks like a problem. It looks like, oh, I can't get involved in this right now. It's going to be problematic. It's going to cause me to change my plans. I've got my plans set. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But the person who is like that Good Samaritan, it doesn't matter what his or her plans are. When that opportunity presents itself, they say, okay, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to see how I can help. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to take it upon myself. That parable of the talents is a parable just like that. And so here we have from Jesus himself that his return, that when he comes back, that's the reason why we ought to be zealous of good works, in the words of Paul. Because one day, for those who are faithful, one day for those who use their talents wisely, God is going to provide that home in heaven. It's already there. We didn't have to do anything to prepare it, to provide for it. John 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare it, and I'll come back, and I'll take you with me, that where I am there, you may be also. It's already taken care of. All we have to do is live a life of faithfulness. All we have to do is see those opportunities that come to our lot as those opportunities appear, and not see them as problems, not see them as difficulties, not see them as challenges, but see them, okay, here's a way I can help. Here's a way I can serve. And we're active and we're involved. And you know what? That is sometimes the simplest of things. It is sometimes just a phone call. You know, I know you're sick, you're down, and I just want you to know we miss you and wish there was something we could do to help you out. Maybe say a prayer for and with that individual. Maybe it's a card that you send. Maybe it's a visit to the hospital. It could be any number of things, but you just take it upon yourself to be like that Samaritan. And even though you have to go out of your way maybe a little bit, you're going to do the right thing because it's just like what that Samaritan did. And so that's a second reason why you and I ought to be just like that Samaritan. And then thirdly, tonight, we ought to do good because of who we are right now, because of the kind of person you are right now, because of who you represent right now in this life. Looking back at verse number 14 of Titus chapter 2, what we see is that Paul is reminding us of who we are right now, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. You see, we are a redeemed people. We are a peculiar people. And then notice at the end of the verse, zealous of good works. And so right now, who are we right now? Well, right now, we're a redeemed person. The word redeemed, you're aware of, I know. It means to be bought out of a slave market. Well, that's the Bible's description of who we were outside of Christ. We were a slave to sin. We were a slave to ourselves. That's Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, running down through verse 17. We were slaves to sin. But when we became Christians, Christ redeemed us from that. He bought us out of that slave market. And no longer were we slaves to ourselves and slaves to sin. We became slaves to God. And so look at how this reads in Romans 1, verses 16 to 18. That should be Romans 6, excuse me. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants, of righteousness. Look real closely at what Paul says there in verse 17. You were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin. Paul is talking about who these people were, not who they are right now. They were, the Romans were, servants of sin. You and I, outside of Christ, were the servants of sin. But now in Christ, because of Christ, because of what God did through Christ, that sin is now covered, that sin is taken away. You see, when a person breaks God's law, they become a transgressor and they have sinned. And they have to answer for that in 1 John 3 and verse 4. But what God did for us is He answered it for us. And His answer to your sin, His answer to my sin, is the blood of His Son. That's the answer. That's how God solved it. That's how God took it out of the way. And so right now I'm a redeemed person. Right now, if you are faithful in Christ, you are a redeemed person. And if you look down a little bit further in that passage at verse number 18, this is what Paul is talking about in the book of Titus. In verse number 18 of Romans 6, being then made, Paul has explained that they were slaves of sin, but because they obeyed the gospel, they're no longer slaves of sin, they're slaves now of righteousness. They're servants of righteousness. Total change has taken place, hasn't it? A total spiritual change, a metamorphosis has changed. If you were to go in your Bible a little bit further along in the book of Romans, and you go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and Paul will make the statement, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he will say, and be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed. That word transformed, we get our word metamorphosis from that. Maybe you've seen that cocoon that once was the larvae of a butterfly. And you've watched that change. You've watched it go through that metamorphosis. And it became a beautiful butterfly. That's the word Paul is using here. At one time you were squeezed into this world's mold, but no longer in Christ. You don't live like that anymore. You're not that kind of person anymore. And so that's what Paul is talking about back here in the book of Titus when he talks about being redeemed from all iniquity. That's what God did for you. That's what He did for me. He redeemed me from all iniquity, from every stain, every sin that I'd ever committed was washed away in those waters of baptism. I rose up out of those waters a brand new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And when you obeyed the gospel, your Bible says that's what happened to you as well. He brought you out of those sins of the past life. And for every Christian, that is who you are and that is who I am in the eyes of God. Those sins have been washed away, Acts 22 and verse number 16. And because those past sins are now taken out of the way, I'm free to live a new life. I'm free to live a life that is no longer a servant to myself, but I'm a servant to Christ. And do what God calls me to do. And so right now, we're a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14, a peculiar people. The word means literally God's own personal private possession. Do you have some things that are your own personal private possession that are yours because of some special reason? They mean something to you. They probably don't mean something to anybody else, but they mean something to you. In our house, on the laundry room wall, is a series of marks on the wall. You might have something like that in your house. It's where we've watched our kids grow up. I've told my wife on one occasion, probably several occasions, if our house was burning down and I had the opportunity to go back in and get one thing, I'd get that portion of the wall and I'd take that out. That means a lot to me. Been able to watch my kids grow up and know that they were safe and happy and had a good home to live in. I'd take that out because that's very special to me. And you have things like that in your life. They're very special to you. But that's who we are to God. We're His very special private possession. That's who you are right now. It's not who you're going to be. It's who you are right now. What you and I need to be aware of is that because of what we are right now, then we ought to be doing good things for God. We ought to be doing good things for all the people around us. And Paul was expressing that in the passage we talked about just a few moments ago in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul uses that phrase, I beseech you therefore. Maybe your Bible translation uses the phrase, I beg you, I plead with you, which is literally what Paul is talking about. Because of what God has already done for you and because of who you are right now, I plead with you. I plead with you to be the kind of person God would have you to be. You and I are God's special, privileged, private property, His own special possession. And that is why Paul tells the Christians what he does in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20, that you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits. And so you see, because of that, we ought to be zealous of good works. No, not that doing good works earns me anything before God. I'm not doing it to gain points. I'm not doing it to check off something that, God, look at what I've done for you. That's not the reason at all. That's not the why of that. Jesus himself tells us this in Luke 17 and verse 10. When we have done all that's ours to do, just say you're unprofitable servants. I've only done that which was our duty to do, my duty to do, and yours to do as well. And so we do these things just because of who we are as individuals, based upon what God has already done for us. And so let us never think, brethren, that we have been saved into a retirement plan. We can just kind of sit down and park ourselves and doesn't matter. I've got it checked off now and everything's okay. Now, I'm not telling you Christianity doesn't have a good retirement plan. It has a great retirement plan. But right now, we're not here to retire. Right now, as long as there is breath in your body and in mine, I'm here to be zealously involved in doing all the good that I can do for God in this world. And that means serving others. That means looking at others and seeing how I can help them and benefit them in their life and hopefully move them closer to God and closer to Christ. And so our admonition from Paul tonight about why we should do good is because of what God has already done, because of what is waiting for us, and because of who we are right now. And so look at your life, and I'll look at mine as well. And hopefully we will reflect upon that parable that Jesus talked about, that parable of the Good Samaritan, when that lawyer jumped up and asked him a question, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He wasn't wanting to know who his neighbor was. He was wanting to know in specific terms what it is he has got to do. Well, Jesus didn't tell him, did he? What he did is he gave him this story, this parable, we call it, about this Samaritan who just took it upon himself to be a servant. And then Jesus made that application stick when he said, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. And the reasons we have for doing that is all of that which Paul has expressed to us tonight. And so that's the reason. That's the reason you and I are to live according to what God gives us within His Word. Because of what God has already done, because what's waiting for us, and because of who we are right now. There's something in your life that maybe you look at and you say, well, you know, I need to be a little bit more involved, a little more active in that. If that's something that you can discuss with God, you can pray with God about, then by all means do so. And just make the change in your life and start being more the person God calls you to be. If something you need to try to think about correcting in a public way, then you know we're here for you. We're God's family in this place. We lean on one another. We need one another, and we're here to help you with that. If you're not a Christian tonight, you're ready to make that decision, then as always, we stand ready to assist with what our part would be in that. And what our part would be in that would be to listen to your confession of faith, to witness you as you change your life in what the Bible calls repentance, and then to baptize you for the remission of sins. But it takes your willingness and your courage to acknowledge that that's what you want for your life. If we can help you with those things, then why don't you come while Alan leads us in this song just now.